Brother Larry, would you speak the Lord's blessing?
Holy, holy Father, we come into thy hallowed presence with thankful hearts, thanking thee, dear Father, for the joy of knowing thee and the privilege of coming to thee in prayer to thank thee for the things that thou hast provided for us, especially the understanding of thy great plan. Dear Father, we come to thee at this time asking that thou would bless our brother David as he opens up unto us words of life and beauty. We pray, dear Father, that thy words might be in his mouth, and we ask that thy spirit might be upon him, that as he delivers this unto us, we might be edified and built up in this most holy faith and be more pleasing to thee in our service. And now we ask that thou would go with us in the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay, Brother David.
You know, when we consider the birth of Jesus, we usually consider it in December with the rest of the world and wonder why it is that we didn't consider it more at the time of his birth. And so I thought it might be appropriate for us to just take a moment and reflect on those things that were written and just let them sink into your mind as you approach this new season, the new holiday season. I put some thoughts up here, just that's where I'm going to be going. Ancient prophecies, Gabriel, the journey, the date, Bethlehem, a serenade, the requirements of a law, three kings, new prophecies, their flight, and the impact. In our society, you know, we make a lot of birthdays. But we kind of wonder what the appropriate, if it's appropriate to discuss these kinds of things very much, because if you look in the scriptures about birthdays, you're going to find, you know, Herod had a birthday and John the Baptist lost his head. And those kinds of things are not godly things. And so, you know, we're told from the scriptures that, let me read this to you. This is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 from the Good News Bible. It reads, "A good reputation is better than expensive perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you were born." You know, if we consider the day that Jesus died, and we do, and we take it to heart, and that entire season we take to heart, we place ourselves with him as he walked the streets of Jerusalem, and we are in heart communion with him as he died. And we're waiting for the moment when we can rejoice, you know, on the first day of the week and say that he's resurrected indeed. So, you know, it's appropriate that we do consider the day of his death. But we want to consider the day of his birth, too, because there's some heartwarming things. When you think about the days of the birth of your children, there's some wonderful things to consider. So that's what we wanted to do. Ancient prophecies. This thing goes all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter, and you're very familiar with this. 15th verse, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was a whole lot of talk about the Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, and I've told a couple of you that, of course, I saw that. I have to see it. If somebody says don't see it, then I have to see it. It's just my nature. And there are some really moving scenes in there, one of which is where Jesus is standing and a serpent begins to crawl near him and closer to him and closer to him. He really doesn't react. He's not even moving. He doesn't care. He's aware, but he doesn't care. And as the serpent gets close enough to him, I saw this in the IMAX theater. Have you all seen something in an IMAX theater? We got the surround sound. Jesus raised his heel and went, wham!
On his head.
And the whole room shook. I thought it was a beautiful illustration of this scripture that we have. Not only beautiful because of that, but beautiful because the world is beginning to understand the things that we've been hoping for, the promises that we've been given. So this ancient prophecy is precious to us. God loved Abraham, and in the 17th chapter of Genesis, in the 6th verse, he said something amazing to Abraham. He said, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Then to the prophet Isaiah, a number of scriptures. In the 9th chapter, the 2nd verse, this is wonderful. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So this is a hope, a wonderful ancient prophecy. 4 verses later is the one that you'll hear at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there is no end of the increase of his government, and peace upon the throne of David, and on his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from now on, even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will do this. Another wonderful ancient prophecy. I guess we have no doubt that if the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will do this, that he certainly will do this. There came a time in the life of King David, as shown in 2 Samuel 7, where he was at rest, and his enemies were subdued around him. And he began to consider that he had a nice home made of cedar, and that the Almighty dwelled in tents. And so he thought in his heart, I'm going to build my God a house. But that night, the Lord came to Nathan the prophet, and he said, go and tell David this. This is from 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to focus on 12 and 13, but he says, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? He says, I have not asked. Why haven't you built me a house? But this is what Nathan was to tell David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Skipping to 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. 3 times he says forever. And you know, of course, David's son Solomon, that kingdom, this Israelis remember that kingdom as being the days of gold and silver and abundance and peace and you know, wonder. But it wasn't forever. And so even though God promised David, and we saw fulfillment of it in Solomon, we still look forward to that kingdom, that wonderful kingdom that shall be forever. Then there's this mysterious old prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, we really love to to read the book of Daniel, because Daniel tells us so much about the time that we're living in. It told them back in those days the time that they were living in as well, because in the 9th chapter, in the 25th verse, Daniel wrote, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Well, now, they were not caught by surprise by this event. They were looking for Messiah the Prince. So everybody was kind of in expectation of that, but of course he wasn't born that way. He had to be born an infant. And so there were those who were aware of that, and they were keeping an eye out. And then an amazing thing happens. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they're both, scriptures say, well stricken in years. But she was to conceive a son and name him John. I'm going to start reading in Luke, the first chapter, and with the 26th verse. I'm going to read you this section. This is Gabriel's announcement. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." She just submitted to it. This was an unbelievable thing. All the women had wanted to be the one to bear this promised seed, and she's told it will be her, and she says, "So be it unto me." Which brought then what the churches call the Magnificat. It's her response as she pondered these things. You'll find it in Luke 1, 46 through 55. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What a wonderful reflection for appreciation. Well, she was about 3 months pregnant when John was born, and she had stayed with her cousin Elizabeth. And as the scripture said, she was engaged to Joseph. And he wasn't there when Gabriel came, and so he didn't know. Matthew, the first chapter, 18 through 23, reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was this way, for his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, to-be, being just and not willing to make her a public example, he purposed to put her away secretly." You can imagine. This has never happened. It doesn't happen. "And as he thought upon these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take to you Mary as your wife, for that in her is fathered of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this happened, so that might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive in her womb and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Once every 14 years, the Romans had a tax upon the people. And, of course, not only did they want to raise revenue, but every 14 years they wanted to find out who might be able to come and serve in the army. So this was the year. And it was time to... The way they did that was you had to go to your home of record and pay your tax and be enlisted and maybe go to the army. And both Mary and Joseph, scripture showeth, both of them were from the house of David, which was called Bethlehem. It was Jesse's home. And that's why it was the city of David. But they were in Nazareth. And Nazareth is 64 miles from Bethlehem, and the scriptures say she was great with child. So what we're going to do is we're going to get on a donkey. We're great with child, and we're going to get on a donkey, and we're going to go down mountain road 64 miles in order to go pay this tax. You would think that logically they would say, no, we're not going to do that. That doesn't seem like a very good idea. But they did. They were principled people, and they did what was supposed to be done. And so they ended up in Bethlehem. There's a great discussion of the date of Jesus' birth in your second volume, but on page 61, I don't want to really get into this a whole lot. It's really interesting that Usher's chronology says that he was born 4 B.C. But he, Pastor Russell says, but go and take a look at Luke 2:21 and Matthew 2:1, where he says that, and then compare it with his chronology of Matthew 27 and Luke 23 when Jesus was crucified, because the date 33 is accepted by everyone to be the proper year that he was crucified. And so, of course, if you take Usher's birth date, then Jesus was 36 years old. You know from the prophet Daniel how old he was. Well, you know he went to be baptized at 30, and you know that he was crucified in the middle of the last week. And so you know that he wasn't 36 years old, and that makes his birth date to be October B.C. 2. For what it's worth, that's his birth date. And that's kind of why we wanted to talk about it, because it was about this time of year. Why Bethlehem? Well, we said it was Jesse's home. There's also some great heritage there. Jacob had buried Rachel there, and Ruth had married Boaz there. And then we have this little tiny scripture in Micah 5:2 that says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." It goes back to Logos, see. So the circumstances that put Mary and Joseph and the family in Bethlehem at that time were just absolutely far beyond coincidence. This is no coincidence. You know, if you consider things like that and the way that God is able to make circumstances fit His will, you really ought not to have a lot of fear about what goes on day by day by day. Because He can do His will. Against all odds, He can do it. Well, anyway, so they got to Bethlehem, and the place was crowded, and it was late, and there was no place for them to stay. You know, that just doesn't happen to us, because we pick up the phone and we make reservations and we call ahead and we have all that. Take the MasterCard number and we're good. No way to communicate. They just had to get there and had to take what they could when they got there. Evidently, in Bethlehem, as in many of the cities, they made these little booths in the courtyard. You know, they didn't have the cars and stuff, so what they had to do, they were with their animals, and they had to have a place to bed down the animals. And they made little booths for the animals, shelter to feed the animals and bed them down. They stayed with the animals. They just brought in some hay and made themselves as comfortable as possible and stayed with their animals. And Jesus was born. Just like that. Scriptures say that Mary dressed Him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes is like this. You have this big square piece of cloth. And you lay baby in it diagonally. And you bring up the edge and cover his toes. And then you wrap him. And then you have bands. And you wrap around baby and make him tight. And the idea was that he'd be comfortable, but also that, you know, all the limbs and everything would be kept straight so that baby wouldn't have limbs that grew crooked. That was the thinking. She had no place to put the baby. I mean, they came on the back of a donkey. She can't bring all that stuff. Now, we bring stuff because we got bands, but she couldn't bring that stuff, and so she used the manger. It was right there. She put the baby in a manger. So it was kind of a strange thing, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Well, you wonder why it was that she would have such a lowly birth. This is going to be the king of the entire universe. There's an interesting story about a king from Europe who, his handlers, his security handlers, just went nuts because he was always leaving and going out and being around the people. And so, but he answered them and he said, "I can't know how to govern these people if I don't know how they live." And this is kind of the way it is with our Lord Jesus. He was born in this lowly estate. He wasn't born in some wonderful castle and secluded from the people. He was right there amongst the low. You know, from Paul's writings to the Philippians, he said that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made into the likeness of men. Serenade.
Down a serenade.
Reading from Luke 2, starting at verse 6. "And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let's go now to Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. There was a tradition in those days when a baby was about to be born that the friends, family, friends, neighbors would come and group together, kind of like we do for Christmas caroling, and stand outside the home. And when the baby was born, they would serenade the baby. But there wasn't anybody to serenade Jesus. And so the Lord sent his heavenly host, who sang, Glory to God in the highest. Can you hear the Messiah going on in your head? Yes. Well, shepherds. Why the shepherds? The shepherds were despised by Orthodox Jewry. They weren't able to keep the details of the law. They couldn't keep up with the hand washings and all the different things in the days and all. They were tending these flocks, and they were simple men. And the demands on their time was constant, and so they were not thought highly of by the Orthodox Jewry. But God thought these are the perfect people to make an announcement to, because they're just like me. The Almighty is a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Jacob went to find a wife. You know, he fled from the situation with his brother Esau, and he's sitting at a well, and who comes but Rachel, and what does she have? A flock. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And Jesus is our shepherd. We sing that wonderful hymn, 257, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. So it's appropriate for that announcement to go to the shepherds. But the fact that this king would be a shepherd should not have escaped the minds of Orthodox Jewry who were studying this thing, because in Genesis 49:24, this is Jacob, and he's speaking to his son Joseph on his deathbed. And he says of Joseph, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Isaiah 40, this is a wonderful verse. And I put it on Kimmy's gravestone. It says, He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter and the 23rd verse reads, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. It caught my attention that, you know, when Jacob goes over to his uncle Laban's, and he's made a nation, you know, from his wives and all, and he's coming back. Actually, Laban's sons are really not appreciating what Jacob had done, because by the time Jacob leaves, he's got most of the flock too. So he's got this enormous group of people and animals, and he's decided to go back to see his father, and he knows that he's going to see his brother Esau, and so he sends word out. He says, tell Esau that I'm coming. And Esau puts 400 men on horseback. So Jacob looks up and he sees this and he's just terrified of what's going to happen. But God intervened and warmed the heart of Esau, and everything was fine. There was no confrontation there. But Esau was thinking about, well, we'll just all go back together. Well, 400 men on horseback and all this huge company doesn't really mix. And so Jacob says to his brother, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord unto Seir." This is Jacob's. Can you just feel the beauty of his nature, just the soft and gentle, slow nature? Back to these shepherds. They most likely were the shepherds who were to prepare the flocks for sacrifice in the temple. And you can well be aware of the fact, or feel that how they might have felt becoming attached to some of these animals, and only to see them go to sacrifice. But they seem to appreciate what's taking place. They seem to appreciate the beauty of this fact that the Savior was coming. And maybe he put an end to this that they were having to do. In a way, they are picturing our Lord Jesus, who is nurturing his flock during this gospel age. Well, why didn't he make his announcement unto the rulers of the time? In Matthew 23:25, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." That's from verse 4, same chapter, verse 4. They put heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, on their men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Look at the contrast between these two attitudes. So, going back to the account in Luke, 2nd chapter, 16th verse reads, "And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Underline that. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." The requirements of the law were both for Jesus and also for Mary. What pertained to Jesus wasn't actually begun in the law. What pertained to Jesus was begun with Abraham, and appropriately so, since the promise was to Abraham and to his seed. But you'll find it in Genesis, the 17th chapter, where God says to Abraham, "This is my covenant," 10th verse, sorry, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." So here is established a covenant. And in Reprint 5170, Pastor Russell writes, "The original evidence of this faith," he's referring to Abraham, "and obedience was circumcision of the flesh, which figuratively represented a turning away from sin to be obedient to God and to be inheritors with Abraham of the promise made to Abraham and his seed." Well, then it's also repeated in the law. Leviticus 12, 1 through 3, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So you'll read in Luke 2:21, "When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." That's probably done without pomp or circumstance in Bethlehem 8 days later. But another interesting thing happens here. Matthew writes in the 2nd chapter, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Only Israel, of all nations of the earth, did God speak with Israel. All the other Gentile nations, heathen nations, they wanted to discern what was happening and what would be also. And they were students of the stars. And there are many who are students of the stars. And so it was that God allowed them a sign also. And they saw the heavens a sign, and they began to follow it, and they came upon these circumstances. Well, they didn't know. It brought them to Judea, and so they figured if he's the king of the Jews, he's probably in Herod's palace. So they went to Herod's palace and said, "Hey, we want to see the baby." "What baby?" "The baby that's born the king of the Jews." Oh, Herod wasn't too happy about that. And so he wanted to find out, where is the baby supposed to be born? And they said, "The baby's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." And so the kings went off to find the baby. You wonder, was this all coincidental? You know, that these kings came at that time and saw these things that they saw? No. You know, Daniel had been with these very men years before. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream? And he said, "I'm going to kill you all. You have to tell me the dream, and you have to tell me what it means." And Daniel consulted the Lord his God. But had he not been able to do that, all those wise men were going to lose their head. And so he saved their life. I think it probably made an impression on them. And so they were kind of listening to the things that he said and putting some stock in it. Anyway, how all those traditions and things begin, here's a quote from Farrar. Farrar wrote this: "Tacitus and Josephus both wrote that there was an intense conviction derived from ancient prophecies that a powerful monarch would arise in Judea and gain dominion over the world." Well, of course, because that's what Daniel said would happen. All these world empires, right? Jacobus wrote, "Virgil wrote that a child from heaven was looked for who would restore the golden age and take away sin." Now, there's this one more, Zoroaster, who was evidently a student of Jeremiah's, disciple of Jeremiah's. And he learned about Messiah and then taught his disciples about Messiah. So, but anyway, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they lived with these men. They planted those seeds. they gave those prophecies. And so this star led them to Judea. They were looking for a king. And they made a mistake. They went to Herod. It is an interesting contrast. You would expect this king, who was going to have dominion over the world, to be born in some kind of a palace. But it's an interesting thing that the really rich really don't have a need, very much of a need, for a Savior. They don't realize the need. It's the poor of the world who understand and feel the need for a Savior. And so James wrote, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, but rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" And that's the way that God has worked. That's James 2:5. So after Jesus was circumcised, then there were the days of Mary's purification. Here's how it reads in the law. In the eighth day, the flesh of its foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. So it's a total of 40 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now I'm going to start at the sixth verse. That's Leviticus 12:6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So you'll read in Luke, the second chapter, 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's 40 days later, and they're only like 4 miles from Jerusalem. So they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written, every man that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So you see here where she didn't have the lamb. She didn't have the wherewithal to give the higher sacrifice, but she did obey the law, and the law provided for her, and so she gave two turtle doves. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now underline this next, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You wonder, sometimes in art you wonder, how is it that they would know that this is Jesus, Messiah? It probably had a halo around him, because after all he was God and God glows, and so they brought in the baby, and Simeon said that, no. But there were enough things, and I talked to some of you about some things that I was considering. I just don't think there's any merit in some of those things, so I'll tell you that. But Simeon knew the time. The shepherds had voiced it about. This is only 4 miles from the temple. The wise men had stumbled into Herod's palace. The old prophecies said that it was time, so if he was studying those, and he obviously was, he would know. Herod was angry. And then Anna comes in. Verse 36 reads, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." All these things coming together at the same time. No coincidence. New prophecies. Well, you remember all those wonderful prophecies. And if you look at some of the old prophecies, you will see that some of the new prophecies are repeats of the old prophecies, and yet the new prophecies rather caught these people off guard. Simeon said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." They weren't expecting a falling away. They were expecting the rising up and the conquering of the oppressing nations over them. "And for a sign which shall be spoken against." This is a something that's misunderstood and contradicted and fought against. This wasn't her idea of what this Messiah would be. That when the Savior came on the scene, that they would speak against him. Pastor Russell wrote that this is true all through the age, and that the reproach of the cross has not yet ceased. And so it is. That prophecy was right on. Which reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that our Lord would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many in Israel. It just wasn't what they had expected. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I don't even know how to express this. You might remember the picture. Brother Tom Ruggiero had that wonderful thing with regards to Peter. And one of the pictures that he had, I think he got from a motion picture, but it's Mary on her knees in the rain, just crying at the top of her voice. That's the snapshot of this prophecy, pierced right through her heart at what had happened to her beloved son. There are additional words of prophecy, new prophecy, from these gifts that the wise men brought too. They brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was the kind of a gift that you might bring a king. And when they brought this baby gold, it was out of reverence and humility, and they bowed low and they paid homage. And it's right that they did so. And every time we approach Jesus, we also need to understand that it's with full submission to his kingly position before God. Frankincense was a gift that you would normally give to a priest. So they brought him a present for a king, and they brought him a present appropriate for a priest, because the priest used the incense when he was offering the sacrifices in the tabernacle. The Latin word for priest is bridge. And so you can also see, as they honored him as priest, he was making a bridge between fallen world of mankind and the holiness of Almighty God. And myrrh? Myrrh is something that you would give a dying man or a man who has died. It's not the kind of a gift that you would give at a normal birthday party. Mark 15:23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. But we know that he received myrrh because in John 19:39 there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, and they were going to embalm the body of Jesus. Their flight. Matthew writes in the second chapter, 13th verse, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and the mother by night and departed into Egypt. By night, he wasn't going to wait for morning. He left right now. Why wouldn't he? It's already been told by God, it's a holy child. Proof positive that as an earthly father, he had responsibilities before Almighty God. Absolutely, he left immediately. And he was there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Continues on in the 19th verse, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. Skipping to 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. So they're back home. Impact. This event has had an extraordinary impact on many people. So just wanted to briefly look at Elizabeth. I love trains.
I don't know how the sound turns on. I apologize.
Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary came. And Mary walks in and the baby jumps within her. Well, she was totally in amazement over that whole thing. And totally thankful and totally submissive to that whole process. Beautiful character. Mary, did you notice how Mary kept so many of these things in her heart? Didn't really know what to make of them all. Oh, they were precious. And she was right when she said she'd be blessed of all women. But some of the things were dark, and she knew they were dark, and she kept them in her heart. Joseph, we talked about Joseph. Joseph, you know, the society that he lived in was not kind to these kinds of things. And but he was a man of faith, and he understood. He grasped it. And once he understood it to be true, he was a good provider for Jesus. And he took care of him. And he was obedient to God. The shepherds immediately were afraid. They were scared out of their wits. You can absolutely imagine what that would be like if that happened to you. You're sitting in the dark and all of a sudden the place is like daylight. But they heard this good news and they were excited and they said, let's go now. They didn't even want to wait. They were ecstatic. These wise men who had studied these old ancient prophecies and were studying the stars came with reverence. They didn't come with doubt. They didn't make that trip for nothing. They came because they knew what was taking place and who was born. And while they stumbled across Herod, they let Herod go find that child himself. They went another way because they were going to honor the divinely appointed king, not the king of the land. The Holy One, Simeon and Anna, enormously blessed to where they overflowed with the blessing and people around them were blessed. Just a moment on Herod, though, for just a moment. Herod was, when he found out, he was defensive, and he was paranoid, murderously angry. Says that history shows that he killed his wife, and he killed his wife's mother because he thought that they had a conspiracy to take his throne. He killed his son Antipater, and he killed two other of his own sons for the same reason. The Roman Emperor Augustus wrote of Herod and said that it would be safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. He was a lot like the adversary, wasn't he? I mean, to destroy this seed, it was his focus. He wanted to have this throne. He wanted to have this control. He wanted to have this power. And he didn't want anybody to take it from him. And if you think about it, you'll realize that that whole thing will be played out again as the kings and rulers of this world come to realize that their control, their wealth, their power has to be taken from them for the king of the universe to sit upon the throne and for the government to be upon his shoulders. And they're not going to like it either. What kind of an impact did it have on the Almighty? Oh, he was thrilled. He was thrilled. Because from the very ancient prophecies, he was putting out birth announcements. He was so thrilled about it that he put a star up in the heavens, as only he can do. No, we couldn't do that. We want to announce the birth of our children, but we can't do that. The Almighty God can do that and did do that. He brought in a choir of the heavenly host to serenade his son. He brought his son gifts at the hands of the wise men. And just blessings overflowed, didn't they? Blessings overflowed. The shepherds, everybody that had anything to do with grasping and appreciation this moment in time were blessed. So we'll come to a close here. You're about to enter into a Christmas season where the world is going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and they're going to do it with a pretty good amount of selfishness and materialism and expectation and selfishness. And these things lead to sickness. People are not better for all of this. Many people have trouble during the holiday seasons because of all of that. But the truth of Jesus' birth was that he was unobtrusive. And far from being a celebration of self, it was a celebration of love. The absolute opposite, the giving of himself. That doesn't lead to death and sickness, but leads to health and life. And that's the true celebration of Jesus' birth. We want to always remember that. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Those are our words today too, aren't they? Because we appreciate not only his birth, but we appreciate the victory that was won. This wonderful man who sacrificed his life on our behalf and gave us life. He died in victory, and in doing so, he released to us all of God's promises, but not to us alone, to all the world of mankind, all of God's promises are released. So we're just hoping that as you approach this season, that these thoughts about Jesus' humble birth and the impact that it had upon his family and the people round about as they began to appreciate what had taken place will still your hearts and calm your spirits and give you peace.
Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the birth of thy Son and all those stories that lead back to him, the ancient prophecies that led to him, and now we're looking back upon that. Father, we can just feel your joy in the birth of thy Son, who was key to your plans of redemption. Father, we're so very thankful for his life, and we grieve with you when we consider his death. But because of the enormity of your love, we have received life itself. Father, sanctify our minds with these thoughts that we enter into the season of Christmas time, when all the world is rejoicing in this day, that these things may give us peace, and that we may remember to share the hope that we have with those who are here and who will rejoice. Bless us with your presence, and our Father.